We're glad you're with us this morning. If you haven't been here in a while, or if you maybe have a first-time guest with us, we're so glad that you're with us today. Glad that you're spending some time here. We are right in the middle of our series that we've called The Unfinished Story. And so if you've missed any of the messages up to this point, please do me a favor. You can go online to theproject.church, not .com, but .church. And you can get caught up on all of those messages up to this point. But we have been going through Scripture bit by bit and discussing the different covenants that we find throughout Scripture. And the reason that we're going through this just covenant by covenant is because we want you to understand the overarching ideas or concepts that happen within those covenants and how they apply to you. And so it'll make actually a lot more sense next week. You don't want to miss next week, because next week we're going to kind of tie all of this up into a pretty bow for you and really help you to understand the significance of all of these covenants. But today, I have the pleasure of bringing you the new covenant, and I'm really excited about that. A covenant is simply this. It's a chosen relationship or partnership between two parties to make a binding promise to each other to work together and to reach a common goal. That's what a covenant is. And so by looking at these stories or these covenants, we can see how the entire story of God is all interconnected, all intertwined throughout the Scripture. So each week we've looked at a different part of the story of God and how he's made these binding promises to all of his people. We've looked at the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic covenants. I think the Davidic is my favorite one to say. I don't know why. Davidic. It's just kind of fun to say. Everyone say it out loud. Davidic. Okay, see, it's fun. So this week we're going to tackle the new covenant. But before we dive headfirst into the new covenant, before we really get into discussing the new covenant, I want you to understand how we kind of got to this point, okay? I want you to understand how we get to this place of the need for the new covenant. So keep in mind that the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, okay? So kind of combine those two things together. Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament, New Covenant. Kind of keep those things locked together. Every covenant that we have talked about up to this point is a part of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, okay? So keep that in mind. Now, keep this in mind as well. I'm about to read you a scripture from the Old Testament, okay? This is from the Old Testament, and this was written 600 years before Christ shows up on the scene, okay? 600 years before the birth of Christ, this was written down, and pay close attention and see how this matches up. This verse that was written 600 years before Christ was born, see how this matches up with some of the verses that I'm going to read to you today, okay? So we find the scripture, it's in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. We kind of talked about prophets before, and we've kind of discussed what their roles are, what they did in the Old Testament. But as you're thinking about Old Testament prophet, think about someone in the Old Testament who is to warn Israel against things that they're doing wrong and to tell them how they can correct their path, okay? They're kind of giving warning signs. Think of them as like a biblical lawyer of sorts for the Old Testament, right? They're keeping Israel on track. And so Jeremiah was one of those prophets, and we see this in Jeremiah 31 through 34. It says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah," a new covenant, okay? "This covenant will not be like one I have made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt." So it's not going to be like any other covenant. "They broke that covenant." Of course they did. That's the whole story of the Old Testament, right? "They broke that covenant, though I loved them as husband loves his wife," says the Lord. "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the greatest to the least, or from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. What's interesting about these old covenants, what's interesting about all the covenants that we've learned up to this point, is that there was no perfect way to forgive sins. Okay? There's no perfect way to forgive the sins. So if you did something that wasn't right, if you did something that was displeasing to God, there was no perfect way to forgive the sins by the ritual rites that they performed during these old covenants. For example, there was no perfect way when you made a sacrifice to God, whether it be an animal or your crops or whatever it was, there was no perfect way to be right with God because of that ceremonial thing that you did. Okay? However, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was what they had, and this was a humanistic way of mirroring the sacrifice that was to come. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I have a lot of scripture for you, but I promise it will make sense, okay? So Hebrews 9, 13 through 15, it says, under the old system, and I'll put this in quotations, the Mosaic covenant, right, because we learned about that one, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consequences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who meditates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive eternal inheritance from God as promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins and has committed us under that first covenant. So there was no perfect way to forgive people's sins in the old covenant, right? This is why we needed the sacrifice of Christ. It's why Christ had to come and live a life and be crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. This is why we celebrate the new covenant. Because of Christ's sacrifice, then it gave us a new covenant, a new system where you and I could have a personal one-on-one relationship with God where we didn't have to sacrifice an animal, where we didn't have to go to a priest and tell him every little thing that we did wrong in our lives so that he could turn around and tell us, hey, well, all right, Matt, what did you do this week? Well, this week, yeah, man, I really messed up. I sped down the street in my horse and buggy. I was going too fast. I was going over the speed limit. And I'm giving some really silly examples. I'm sorry. I did all of these things wrong, right? I messed up. I did all these things that were wrong. And he would say, okay, let's see. You did this. Let me tally this up. Okay, you need to sacrifice 2 goats and 3 pigeons. Okay, all right, well, let me go get them. Hang on just a minute. You know, it got rid of that system where this checks and balances and gave us the system where we can have this one-on-one relationship with God, where we can go straight to God and say, God, I've messed up. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And you know what he says? Yes, absolutely, I will forgive you. And he doesn't remember those sins. He erases our sins. Remember in week 2, I read a verse from Hebrews about sacrifices. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect for those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer feel guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away their sins. You see, the law was a shadow of the things to come. It wasn't the thing itself. It was a shadow. It was a mirror of the realities that were to come. You see, the covenants of the Old Testament could not save people from their sins. And so year after year, they would bring these sacrifices, and they would remember their sins so they wouldn't repeat them again. The law is a shadow to the new covenant that perfected the system of us being righteous with Christ. It perfected that system. And this is the reason that we celebrate Christ every Christmas and every Easter. It's to remember the sacrifice that was made so that we could be right with God. So in our other covenants, we have this moment, right, where man connects with God and a deal is struck, and all of a sudden this covenant comes into being, right? And if you remember back to all the covenants we've discussed up to this point, every single one seems to be between God and one person crying out to God for an entire nation, right? Like, Noah's like, please, God, like, just let us survive. I know we've messed up. I know we've done a million things that are wrong. I know that everyone in the world is not following after you, and they're not following after your heart, but I am. Like, my family, if you'll just save us. And a deal was struck, right? A deal was struck. He's like, I'll save you. I'll save your family. Build this big boat, and you'll weather the storm, right? And we saw in the Mosaic covenant where Moses, he goes up on top of this mountain. He has this one-on-one conversation with God. He brings the conversation back down, talks to the elders, goes back up, and a deal is struck, right? God, he gets those stones and, like, puts all of the covenant. No, I'm just kidding. But he downloads this information to Moses, right? And in every single one that we see that it's between God and one person, or between God and maybe a couple of people. But what's different about this new covenant is the way that the deal was actually struck. So Jesus and his disciples, they're sitting down together, and they're having a meal. They're having a meal. And they're relaxing, right? But they knew what was about to come. They knew that Christ was about to die. So Matthew 26, 26 through 29, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for it's my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to it for God for it. And he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. You see, we talked about sacrifices. We talked about sacrifices of the Old Testament being a shadow of things to come, right? It's a mirroring effect of the sacrificial system coming down to the final sacrifice, which is Christ. In this moment, as he is eating and hanging out with his disciples, the disciples would have recognized in this moment that the cup, the wine, that he said represented his blood was foreshadowing the sacrifice that he was just about to make. You know what's interesting about this covenant? The moment that the covenant was struck was between Christ and God. How so? It was his blood, his sacrifice, that was the final sacrifice that was made to strike the deal so that you and I could have this new covenant. And it was in this moment that people recognized what it was actually going to take for this deal to happen. It was Jesus' blood. So a deal has been made. Christ would be the ultimate sacrifice, and in return, humanity would have the opportunity for their sins to be forgiven. Remember the Mosaic Covenant. With the Mosaic Covenant, it was contractual, right? It was this conditional covenant that we talked about. So the blessings and the curses of God depended upon you, right? If you did the things that were right, if you followed the law, there were blessings in your future. If you disobeyed God, if you disobeyed the laws, then there were curses in your future, right? The new covenant, however, in contrast, is a unilateral agreement, meaning that it doesn't matter what humanity does. God is going to keep his end of the deal. He's going to keep his end of the deal. Now, you may be sitting there and thinking, man, that's not necessarily a big deal, right? But it is. It's huge. Think back to the Noahic covenant, right? That was a unilateral agreement. What did God promise? He promised to never destroy the earth again, right? That's a big deal, right? I mean, he promised to not destroy the earth again. And in this moment of this new covenant, it's a unilateral agreement saying that all we have to do is believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. And then we're sticking to our end of the deal. That's it. There's no catch. God's going to stick to his end of the deal no matter what. And this is great news for us because Christ doesn't have to continually sacrifice himself over and over and over again for our sins. Think about it for a minute. Every year, people would bring their sacrifices to the altar in the Old Testament because it was a reminder of their sins. Does Christ have to continually die again and again and again in order for you to forget your past and move on to the future? No, he doesn't. Why? Because his sacrifice was enough to cover all of it. To cover all of it. To help you to get out of the past and move on to your future with God. It only took one sacrifice in order for you to enter this contract with God. And every time we take communion, we celebrate that. We celebrate that covenant between humanity and God. So let's talk about our end of the covenant, okay? Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which we see it happen in Matthew 22. And what they're trying to do in the scriptures, they're trying to trap Christ into saying something terrible enough for them to be able to put him to death. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were upholders of the law, okay? We talked about the Mosaic Covenant and how it had a set of laws. How many were there? A lot. 613? Yes, 613 laws. 613 laws. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was their responsibility to make sure everybody was upholding the law, right? And if you weren't upholding your end of the deal, then you were going to have punishment from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they got to a point where they were taking their job just a little bit too seriously, right? Just a smidge too seriously. Because what they forgot was the greatest two commandments. And we'll get to that in just a second. But they're trying to trap Christ in the scripture. Let's read it. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophet hang on these two commandments.'" All of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, this would have been a huge slap in the face to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because it was their job to make sure that everyone was upholding the law, but in the process, somewhere along the way, they forgot to love others. They were so concerned with the sins and with the misdoings of other people, they forgot to look inward and realize that they had become so hard that they forgot to love God and love others, which is why Christ is reminding them in this moment what those two commandments would have been. They were so busy being judgmental that they forgot what was really important. You see, Christ wanted to teach those who would follow the law how to have a relationship. And the law simply represented the terms and agreement of the loyalty that Israel had with God. So when Jesus makes this statement, he's letting them know what was important. He's letting them know what was important. So what was important? Love God. Love others. And everything else will fall into place. Love God and love others, and everything else will fall into place. You see, you and I, we live under the new covenant. The new covenant. And because of Christ, we don't live under any Old Testament or any old covenant laws or stipulations unless they're specifically renewed in the New Testament. Now think about this for just a minute. Jesus came to establish this new covenant and in so doing fulfilled the purpose of the old covenant and brought its time to an end. Okay? So let's think about this for a minute. Love God, love others, right? Okay, so like the Ten Commandments, right? We have got the Ten Commandments. So, Matt, are you telling me that I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments? No. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. But think about those Ten Commandments for just a minute, okay? Let's just name a few. Like, someone throw one out. Anyone. Huh? Shall not steal. Perfect, okay, good. What's happening in a moment where you're stealing from? Are you loving someone when you steal from them? No. Someone else. Honor your mother and father. If you disobey your mama and daddy, are you loving them? No, you are not. Someone else. Thou shalt not kill. If you kill somebody, do you love them? No, you do not. I mean, come on, people. Let's use some common sense here, okay? God said, Christ said, this is your new covenant. Love God and love others. Put no other God before me and love other people like you love yourself. Let's think about it. Do the Ten Commandments apply? Yeah, absolutely they do. But not in the same way that it meant in the Old Covenant. It's under the New Covenant. So in John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's so good. It's so good. A new commandment I give you, love others as I have loved you. You know what Jesus did in that moment? He set himself up as an example for us to love by. How many of you feel like you're loving other people like Christ loved people? Anyone? I'm going to put my hand down. Anyone? No. No. So how do people know that we're Christ's disciples if we're not loving like Jesus? The short answer is they don't. They don't. They don't know that. Unless we are showing them the love that Christ showed us. You see, Christ, he came to fulfill the Old Testament law. There's 613 laws and rules and regulations. Do we have to follow those? No. How do we know which ones to follow and which ones to not? If it's specifically renewed in the New Testament, follow it. And if it falls under love God and love others, follow it. And love like Christ. And you know what? If you'll just simply follow that one commandment, love like Christ, you know what I can guarantee you? Everything else is going to fall in line. You know how I know that? Romans 2:15 says this. They demonstrate God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. It's right there. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts. Do you guys remember what I read you in Jeremiah? That there's this going to be this new covenant, and it's not going to be a rule book. It's going to be written in our hearts. Guess what? It's right here in Romans 2:15. You demonstrate that you understand God's laws by your conscience accusing you of what's right and what's wrong. You see, this is the role of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, right? It's part of the role of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. He is our helper. And when we're open and we listen and obey the Holy Spirit, it helps us to determine what is right and what is wrong. Not for us to judge others. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit does give us discernment, right? The Holy Spirit gives us discernment, and it's like, hey, you should probably not do business with this guy, or you should probably not be in a relationship with this person, or you should probably not, like, make this your BFF forever because they're doing something really terrible, right? Like, the Holy Spirit can give us discernment, but not necessarily for us to judge them or to call them out or to hate on them, but for us to have discernment for us so that we don't fall down the same trap that that person has fallen into, right? See, that Holy Spirit, it leads us and it guides us and it pulls us in directions. And I'll tell you this right now. There's some things that the Holy Spirit is going to ask you to do that he's not going to ask you to do. There's some things that the Holy Spirit's going to ask you to do that he's not going to ask you to do. Why? Because for you it might be a sin and for you it might not be. Why? Because sometimes we like to make things gods in our lives. And what does that do? Well, it breaks our covenant with God, right? Because love God, love others. Let me give you an example, right? I know some really godly men and women of God who have a lot of money. And they're able to take that money and they're able to invest it and make more and more and more money. And man, the things they do with that money for the kingdom of God are incredible. Man, they bless people. They pour into ministries. Man, they are able to really give back to their communities. They're able to lift other people up. They're able to take that money, and God has given them the brain power and the ability and that Holy Spirit working through them to allow them to use that money for the benefit of the kingdom of God. And then there are other people that when they get money in their pocket, right? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I can do with this money. It's all about making that next big buck, right? God gave them that same gift, that same ability to make money, that same ability to really invest well and to do well for themselves. But all of a sudden, it's become a god for them. So in this scenario that I'm telling you about, for one person, the Holy Spirit might be really dealing with this person about money. And this other person, man, God is just continually pouring blessings out on them because, man, they are just so good at what they do. God does that all the time. The Holy Spirit does that all the time with things in our lives where something may be right for you, but it may not be right for you. And we have to listen for the Holy Spirit to tell us what those things are in our lives. John 14:15-17 says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives within you. Now and later, he will be in you. The Holy Spirit is an advocate to help you in your everyday life, to guide your conscience, to guide your ability to know what is right and what is wrong, to give you the ability to know how to follow this new covenant and to do the things that God has asked you to do. Next week, we're going to be talking all about how these covenants tie together and how the story of Christ really impacts our relationship with God. But for today, I want you to realize how this new covenant affects your everyday life, how it affects you in your every single day. You see how in every covenant, God has simply put God's desire to have a relationship with humanity. Every single time God makes a new covenant with someone in the Bible, it's God's desire for him to have relationship with humanity. And time again, we see that relationship get broken and broken and broken and broken and time again. This new covenant struck a deal so that each and every one of us would have that personal relationship with God, where each of us have to strike that deal between us and God and say, you know what, God, I'm going to follow after you. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what comes my way. I don't care what the next thing looks like. God, I want to follow after you. We've been given direct access to God. And there's no need for you to come and tell me all of your sins so that I can forgive you. There's no need for you to go to a pastor and say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. That's what's so amazing about this new covenant that we've been living in, that we do have this direct access to him. And all we have to do is have that personal one-on-one relationship with Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And to top it all off, God's desire for us is really simple. It's simple. He desires for us to love God and love others. And when we do, man, we'll have a hunger for God that nobody can put out. We'll have a desire for him that nobody can take away. A lot of times, since the New Testament is at the end of the Bible, we kind of think that once we get to Revelation, that's kind of it, right? Like the story stopped there. It's no longer relevant, right? We see that the New Testament is at the end of the Bible, and we think, well, Christ is kind of at the end of the story. He's at the end of the story, right? I mean, because technically in the Bible, he kind of is at the end of the story. When we think about that Old Testament, we think about the New Testament, we think that that's it. But we have to recognize the Old Testament was prophesying in Jeremiah the coming of Christ. There was a prophecy made that Christ was coming and that there would be this new covenant that was going to be amazing. You see, there was anticipation for his arrival. And even today in this book, this Bible, it's relevant for us, even today. You see, Christ isn't at the end of the story. Christ is right in the middle of it all. From the Old Testament to the New Testament to today, Christ is right in the center of the story. In the Old Testament, we see the angst and the anticipation waiting for the arrival of this king. The heartache waiting for this new covenant. You see, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, allows our story to be a part of the story of the Bible through the new covenant. I ask the band to come back up. We're going to do one more song today. We're singing one more worship song, and I want you to think about the lengths that God went through to have this personal relationship with you and I. I want you to think about the hundreds of years of history throughout Scripture where all God desired was a personal relationship with humanity. Just to have a relationship with you. I want you to think about the fact that God would send his son to die, to be brutally beaten and killed and buried and raised again so that he could have a relationship with you. You see, our story is a part of this story. Christ isn't at the end of the story. He's right in the middle. So I want you to ask yourself this question as we sing this song. Am I a part of the story of God? By lifting up others through this covenant of love? Or am I rebelling against God by holding on to my own selfish nature? Stand and worship for one more time today.